when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. It's an amazing, amazing story, isn't it? These words particularly jump out to me. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. He's not here in the tomb. He's not here in the place where you saw him get laid down, wrapped in those linen cloths, a big stone rolled across the doorway. You saw it happen. You're so sure that that's where Jesus was. You went away and you spent loads of money and time preparing spices and perfumes to come and anoint this body. And you come back looking, and the angels say, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? And that's my question for us this morning, on this Easter morning. I'm asking us, I'm asking you as the congregation, I'm asking myself, why do I sometimes look for Jesus in dead places? What do I mean by that? I think sometimes this story that we've just heard read to us so powerfully and so beautifully by David, sometimes we're thinking of it as a story that happened long ago. And it's like a piece of history, and it's like some facts. We might even believe that they happened and that they're true, but somehow it's become in our minds and our thinking a story from long ago, and we're looking back on it and we're sort of spectating on it from a distance, and we're thinking, you know, that's really great. What an amazing story. Isn't it amazing that those people encountered Jesus in the garden after they thought he was dead? And Jesus all the time is here walking amongst us in this room, in this congregation, moving from person to person and saying, and I'm alive and I'm here this morning and I'm wanting to speak into your life and I'm wanting to take hold of your heart and I'm wanting to change your mind and your thinking and I'm wanting to release you from the pressure and the burden and the darkness that sin brings into our lives. I want to do that for you fresh this morning because I'm actually here. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. You can look for him in a story that happened 2,000 years ago, or you can open your eyes as those things are being read to us and see that he is here. He's here and he's wanting to work in your life. And I think one of the saddest things about being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus, as we might call ourselves, one of the saddest things is when we go for long periods of time, day in and day out, and all the goodness of who God is and all the beauty of his resurrection life and power is somehow over there somewhere, or in a story somewhere, or in a book that we call the Bible, or somewhere else, but not in here, and not bursting up inside of us in the kind of power and the kind of life and the kind of experiential moment that those women had as they touched Jesus in the garden in his resurrection. I think it's really sad. And I was thinking how often we do this. You know, just yesterday we were talking to some people on the streets. We were out with the congregation doing church on the street, giving away some tea and coffee and inviting people to the Easter service and telling them about Jesus and how he's alive, how he's working in our lives today. And we were talking to one lady particularly who was a believer in God. She believed in God. She worshipped him. She prayed. She was telling us. She was seeking him. And she started to kind of open up her heart to us a bit as we were chatting. And she just said, you know, what I really want is I just want to feel the boldness of God inside me. I want to know that he's with me. I want to feel and experience experience the change that he can bring into her life. She was saying those kind of things, and as she said them, she started to weep. And we were praying for her that she would know that Jesus is alive, that she would know that he's with her, that she would feel and experience the change in the heart and life that Jesus is wanting to bring for each and every one of us, all the time, every day. And I was thinking as I walked away from that conversation, it's so sad, isn't it, when we get into a place where we kind of believe things out there somewhere, but somehow our hearts are not touched and changed. And you know, it's just the exact opposite of everything that this story is all about. It's the exact opposite. It's a religious kind of life that is just not good enough for Jesus. And this morning, if you feel a bit like that experience must have been as they stood around the foot of the cross and it says darkness fell, doesn't it, over the whole earth, that kind of thick, black, deep darkness, the weight of it, the pressure of it, that feeling of being alone, being cut off from the heavenly places, of our lives being simply the material and the mundane and the stuff that we do day by day by day, but nothing supernatural ever breaking in, no hope, no freedom, no future, no other world that is out there, not just out there, but closer than you think, there for the reaching out and taking hold of in the day-to-day things. If we're always living without that expectation, without that knowledge, then we're under the pressure of that darkness that Jesus felt as he died. And it's not the end of the story. And it's not the fullness of the message that Jesus has for us this morning, because resurrection life is meant to be our daily experience in him. Many years ago now, I was given the opportunity to teach a lecture about the Holy Spirit at a particular conference where there were lots of people from churches where the Holy Spirit was not really talked about very much, and not many people would have heard passages read, and they had certain beliefs about the Holy Spirit that meant that his work and his experiential work in people's lives was not really expected today. And I remember giving this lecture, and it was pretty difficult because there were lots of people who didn't really agree with me in the congregation at the time. There's lots of fun stories I could tell you about that, but I won't digress. But at the end of the meeting, this lady, she came up to me at the end, and I just finished by saying, probably all the best preachers finish, don't they, with a quote from Roger, that this was a quote from my dad. And I kind of finished this lecture, and I said, you know, the most amazing thing is if we, every morning when we wake up, we can ask the Holy Spirit just to come and fill us afresh for this day, and he will. And he'll give us power and strength and grace and hope and the ability to live life in the way that God is calling us to. And he'll empower us to do it. We don't have to struggle and try to please God and hope that we're getting it right day by day by day. We can ask for his empowerment, and he wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit every day if we ask him. And I finished with that kind of statement and that story. And at the end, this lady came rushing up to me, and she was a lady in her 60s, and she grabbed hold of my hand. She said, "I've been a Christian all my life. I've been in church all my life." And she said, "But I've never heard anybody tell me that I can receive the life of God inside me like you've just described. I've never heard that taught. I've never seen that before. No one's ever told me that if I ask God, he'll come and empower me to live for him." And she was crying as she said to me, "Please, if I ask him, will he come? If I ask the Holy Spirit, will he fill my life? Will he do that for me?" And of course I said to her, "Yes, he definitely will. And we were able to pray for each other at the end. But she was talking about this religious experience in her life, this church experience in her life that had gone on and on and on, day by day, year in, year out. And she was never touching the realities of heaven, never touching the supernatural empowerment of Jesus for her life day by day. She was just struggling all the time to please a God who seemed very far off and very far away. And sometimes we get into that kind of mechanism, even in churches where we talk about the Holy Spirit and we want to open our lives to Him. Sometimes we get into a place where we're thinking a lot about God and we're talking a lot about Him. And we're hearing a lot about Him, and we're reading even a lot about Him, but we're never meeting Him. It's never impacting our hearts and lives. And that is a hungry place to be. It's a thirsty place to be in. And it shows. It shows, because the world out there is really desperate for those of us who can come walking into it and encounter the world out there filled with the resurrection, life and power of Jesus. Doesn't the world need disciples like that? It's not good enough to just have some religious ideas in our lives. We've got to know the power of the risen Jesus living in us and working through us, because otherwise we've got no hope to offer this very broken world. Another guy we spoke to yesterday, Vicky and I, were chatting to him, and we were talking about all sorts of crazy philosophical things, because he was an unusual man. But as we were talking to him, you know, we were trying to say, do you not think that the world is suffering and in pain? Doesn't the world need the hope that Jesus has to offer? Doesn't it need the answers that Jesus has to offer? And this guy was listening, and his reaction was kind of, well, he's like, yeah, I guess the world's in a bit of trouble, but, you know, it's not really my problem. It's not really anything I can do about it. He said, you know, well, I think some people are born into situations that are not ideal, that are difficult, that are pressured, that are not good. But so long as I can kind of live out my life and walk out my life and be as happy as possible that I can be and sort of push back the difficult things away from my life, then, you know, that's all I can do, isn't it? You know, it's not really on me, is it, if the world's in pain? It's not really my problem if the world's under this thick, heavy darkness. It's not really my problem if people are suffering. They don't know that there's a living Saviour who can break in and turn things around. And the sad thing is that even as those who know Jesus, sometimes we can feel like that. What can I do? What can I bring? But the life that Jesus wants to put in you and me is full of answers to that stuff. Because this story that we read again this morning is all about Jesus conquering and dealing with, utterly dealing with, every problem that faces the human existence. Every single one. That's what this story is about. This story is about Jesus dealing with the problem of sin in our lives, and cleansing us, and forgiving us, and freeing us, and giving us a new start, and washing away shame, and washing away guilt. You know, a lot of people in our world today, they live under the heavy weight of a guilt and a shame that the only way they know how to deal with is to continually justify themselves. Well, it wasn't really my fault, or it was because of this, this, and this that happened. And they never have known the freedom of coming to Jesus and having their sins forgiven and washed away and dealt with and finished with and put under His feet at the cross. But there is a hope for a life that's free from that stuff. Free from all the regrets. There is a hope for a life that is free from the pressure of other people's damage that they've done to us, of abuse and suffering and persecution, of the kind of darkness that gets into our heart and soul and mind and causes depression, causes that feeling of hopelessness, causes suicidal tendencies, causes that kind of mental torture that some of us are living with and battling with and struggling with day in and day out. This story has a hope for us that those things are dealt with and finished with and disempowered as Jesus died and gave his life for us on the cross. That the things that we feel are too much for us in our lives, the burdens that we carry, the responsibilities that we don't feel up to, the things that we've failed in, made mistakes over, got wrong, that haven't worked out the way we thought they would, the anxieties about the future and the expectations that are on us. Am I going to pass my exams? Am I going to get the right job? Am I going to find my way in this life and be the person that I probably ought to be? How can I do it? How can I live up to it? Am I going to achieve it? The fears and the worries that plague us and get inside and rob us of the joy in life. All of that stuff, Jesus says, is dealt with in the cross. It's disempowered, it's finished, but so many of us live in a place where we feel the heaviness and we feel the weight of the darkness and we know there's a God out there somewhere and we believe that he's done some good things for us, but the experience of the goodness and the living in the power of the goodness and the living in the power of that resurrection life that we're talking about is not our reality moment by moment. And I want this morning, just with a few words that I'm going to read to us from Scripture, to just give us an opportunity in a moment to come and take hold afresh of the life of God that is available to us because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because how are we going to get into our lives? How are we going to receive into our hearts and minds and bodies the good news of Jesus' resurrection life? How are we going to live in that flow? And I think the prophet Isaiah is going to help us a little bit to do that. And there's a very famous passage in chapter 53 where Isaiah, who was prophesying about Jesus' death and resurrection probably about 300 years or so before Jesus was even born, he had a vision. As he was praying, God gave him a vision of the suffering servant that God was going to send into the world and whose death was going to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all humankind. It was going to wash the world and make it clean. And as he was watching Jesus in this vision, walking his walk to the cross, he gets some revelation. I want to read these verses from Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. We thought he was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, for our peace, for our goodness fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And as Isaiah was seeing that vision and describing it and writing it down, you can hear in his language that something is clicking into place in his thinking. He's seeing something clearly for the first time. Surely our griefs he is carrying. Surely it's my sorrows, it's my sin that he's experiencing. It's the things that plague me, the things that pressure me, the things that weigh in on me, the things that cause me to live in darkness. It's falling on him. The experiences that he is having are on my behalf. And as he starts to see it, it starts to get into his head and his heart in a whole new way. He's saying to his fellow Israelites, we thought that this guy was smitten of God. We thought that God had done some terrible things to him. We were looking on from the outside, spectating, watching a horrible, brutal, violent experience for this man. And we were thinking to ourselves, oh, poor him. You know, that's pretty unlucky. He's gone through some bad things. He's had some bad experiences. But all of a sudden, as Isaiah is watching in this vision and seeing prophetically what Jesus was going to do as he walked to the cross, as he looked at those sufferings, it suddenly became clear to him in his heart and his mind. All that he is experiencing, all that he is going through, it's mine. It's my sin that's causing that pain. It's my mistakes that are putting him on the cross. It's my regrets that are breaking his heart. It's my failures that he is carrying. And as that became real to him, as he saw that more and more clearly, as the vision started to fill his heart and mind, all of a sudden, the power and the goodness and the truth of this death that was there to finish with all the stuff that I am carrying, it starts to get inside. It starts to get in on the inside. All of a sudden, something that was just what I was spectating, what I was looking at on the outside, has started to enter in and get into my heart. And the Bible tells us throughout the New Testament that if we are to live in the power that Christ offers us, we need to enter in to his death, it says. We had the opportunity to do that just a little bit on Friday, on Good Friday, when a few of us went up into central London, Trafalgar Square, and we watched the Passion play being performed live outside in Trafalgar Square in London. It happens every year, or it has done for the last few. And for me, you know, there were moments of that performance where I was experiencing what I think Isaiah was seeing as he watched this prophetic vision play out before him. Because it's a powerful thing, you know, to watch physically enacted, not the same as watching on a screen or seeing a film. That might be more lifelike, you might be able to get more special effects, but we were watching a real human being just a stone's throw away from where we were standing, being beaten and kicked and mistreated, and violence was being done to him. Yes, it was a play and it was acted, and we knew it wasn't real, but there were moments where you could watch that stuff happening and you could feel perhaps the journey that Isaiah was feeling in his life. You know, you start by watching and thinking, oh, how awful. Something terrible's happening to somebody else. You know, or how distressing. In fact, as we were watching the crucifixion and they get strung up onto crosses that are elevated at the foot of Nelson's Column, and it's a powerful image with the three men hanging on those crosses right there in the middle of the centre of town. And as that part happened, Joe said that there were some women walking away at that moment, and he heard them say to one another as they left, you know, oh, well, you know, you wouldn't want to go and watch an execution happening and somebody was dying in the electric chair or something, would you? I don't know why they think that this is all right to do here. Why would anybody want to see that? And they were offended and they turned away and they walked away from it. And I understand that reaction, because there's something about it. There's something brutal and violent that was happening to Jesus. And we have a choice in the way we respond. We can either, like that guy I was talking about that we were chatting to on the street, we can either be saying, well, it's kind of not my problem and there's not really much I can do about it, so I'll just keep my head down and hope that I miss all the suffering in life as much as possible and live with the bits that I have to live with and just sort of get through somehow. And all of a sudden, that's one opportunity, but we can turn And we can look at this man on a cross and we can start to see, like Isaiah did, that it's not devoid from you. It's not separate from you. There's no great distance between you and this thing that is happening. But this brutal, violent, uncomfortable act, this act that makes you feel sick inside, the horrors of what humanity will do to one another, the horrors of what sin has done to our broken world, the suffering that many of us are afraid of deep down in our hearts and lives. We're afraid to face the realities of the stuff that happens in other parts of the world, or that happens in other parts of our community, or that happens behind closed doors. We're afraid to face it because it looks too dark and too ugly and too brutal and too violent. And Jesus hanging on the cross says, but all of that stuff, as you look at it, you can suddenly start to see your part in it. Because although maybe I wouldn't be the ones banging the nails into his hands and feet if I'd lived at that time, maybe I wouldn't. We read about Joseph of Arimathea who gave Jesus the tomb, and it says he wasn't part of those plans. He didn't take part in putting Jesus to death. He didn't agree with that decision that was made by the council he was in. But nevertheless, as we stand there like spectators and watch Jesus die, as we look, as we meditate, like Isaiah did, suddenly it starts to hit us and we see it's my selfishness, it's my mistakes, it's my darkness that I'm carrying, it's my unhealed hurts, it's my bruised and wounded ego, it's my pride that is contributing to this violent act. But Jesus says, as you take your part in it, you can also be free of it. As you own your responsibility, as we say, yes, Lord, you know what? The stuff that's dark in my heart adds to the darkness that we see in this world. Maybe other people don't see much of it, but it's there in me. It's there in you. As we start to own our part in that, that's the process we call repentance. So when we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that what you bore was the punishment for all the things that I've said and done that have added to the darkness that fills this world. And when we say that, and when we acknowledge it, and when we receive it, we start to feel the good of the freedom that Jesus' death brings us, flooding into our lives. We start to feel the good of that resurrection morning filling us up from within. We start to feel the power of a new kind of life where that old humanity that lived that way is dead and finished and gone and destroyed, just as Jesus' body was on the cross. But as we receive it into our lives, life starts to spring up and a new way of living becomes available, and a new experience of his spirit in your life, and a new freedom from the guilt, and a freedom from the shame, and a freedom from the darkness, and a freedom from the suffering and all the stuff that was done to you and all the things that you did to others. It suddenly starts to flow away, and we're walking in a new kind of life where angels are singing and rejoicing is happening, and Jesus is alive, and you know he is. He's with you. He's entering into the day-to-day things of your life with you. And all of a sudden, because we've let go and released our part in this broken world, taken responsibility for it, and then laid it on Jesus, as those verses say, we find that's where freedom enters in. And I want to just give us the opportunity to do that again this morning, because lots of us here, you know, we've known Jesus for a really long time, but we've forgotten how to bring our lives before him in repentance and say, Lord, you know what? My part in the violence and the ugliness of this world, I want to give it to you. I want to lay it on you in your death and receive in its place your life-giving spirit. And I just want to give us an opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask if the musicians will come, and they're going to help us in a moment to respond. But I want to read these verses for us again. And as we do, as we listen to what Isaiah saw, let's just close our eyes and let the Lord show us what he wants us to lay upon Jesus. Surely it was our griefs that he himself bore. It was our sorrows he carried. We thought he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we don't always take the opportunities that we should to bring our hearts and lives before you and let you root out the darkness and let you remove the guilt and the shame and the sin and the suffering. But we take this opportunity now, Lord, and we bring our hearts before you. We want to know that life and power and healing flowing in. So we bring you our hearts and all the darkness they contain, and we lay it on you. And we thank you that you carried it. We thank you that you dealt with it there. And we thank you that at the cross, it is finished. And Lord, I pray that you would just bring to our hearts and minds now as we take some time to respond to you. I pray that you would show us where there are any specific things you want us just to bring and lay upon you. Lay upon the cross and see them finished, dealt with, accomplished, so that your new life can flood in afresh. Just show us, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. And just as the musicians pray, I just play for us. I want to give us an opportunity just to respond. We have here a cross. And as the music plays and as you listen to the Lord, I want to invite every single one of us, if you're able, if you want to just respond by coming to the cross. And like Isaiah, just look afresh at what Jesus carried. Not just a story out there somewhere, but for you. And maybe you want to just symbolically, just reach out and touch the cross, grab hold of it, just for a moment. And as you do, you can lay upon it anything that's weighing in your heart and life, any sin the Lord has brought to your mind today that he wants you to be rid of, any bondage from the past, any brokenness, any healing that you're looking for, sicknesses, you can lay them on the cross. I want to invite us just to come forward and pass by. You can come down the edges and just grab hold and then move on. Some of you may want to stay kneeling at the foot of the cross, however you want to respond. But I want us this morning to take the opportunity to lay our burdens here where they're dealt with so that we can receive the new life of Jesus. So let's stand together.